It's a privilege again to read God's word, reading from Luke chapter 22, as Michael said, from 1 to 24. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains, how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat." And they said unto him, "When wilt thou that we prepare?" And he said unto them, "Behold, when you are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And you shall say unto the good man of the house, 'The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready." And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, "With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth, as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. May God add his blessing to that reading and glorify his name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Mary. We're going to have a time around the Lord's table, and we're looking at Luke 22, and I just thought we would just have a time around the table first, and then we'll continue looking further in that passage. As I shared with the folks this morning when we were beginning to just run through the songs and rehearse, I was just impressed afresh by just how great is the salvation of God. It is just so great. And I wonder whether if we go away with nothing else today, then a fresh realization of just how great is the fact that God would save you. And I love the fact that Lynn spoke to the little ones and said, and drew their attention to the fact that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And it's been something of a theme that we've had probably since December. And it was actually December that we gathered like this around this table. It feels like a long time. But you know, what we're doing today is we're celebrating salvation. What Jesus was doing with his disciples when they just said, you know, where should we prepare for the Passover? They were actually preparing a celebration of salvation. The celebration where God had delivered his people so many years, centuries prior, out of slavery in Egypt. So they're celebrating salvation, they're celebrating deliverance. And you know, salvation stories are lovely, they're powerful. And I'll tell you one in just in a little while. But, you know, there's something that sometimes rates are mentioned on the news when there's been some act of absolute kindness and generosity, and it's just meant life to people. And it's told, it's retold, and it's certainly worthy of remembering. But what we have today to remember here is the greatest salvation story ever told. The greatest salvation story that could ever be. And I wonder, as we come to this table, you might let your hearts be moved, and that you wouldn't say, oh yeah, we're going to eat the bread and we're going to take the cup, and I've done this hundreds of times. But something would happen in your mind, because you know that Jesus, the Son of God, was unswerving in his sense of mission. And even though those around about him, it had been explained to them again and again and again, and they were kind of missing the point. May it not be that today that we miss the point. Because when Jesus, the Son of God, was sitting with his disciples at that Passover feast, and he was pointing them to what the fulfillment of that would be in the new covenant that was about to be opened up to them, when Jesus had taught his disciples to pray, "Your kingdom come and your will be done," Jesus was doing just that. He was seeing the kingdom come. He was doing the will of God here on earth as it is in heaven. And so Jesus explains it again, and we need it explained again. Jesus retold why they were doing this. They knew, but it needed to be retold. We know, but it needs to be retold to us. One of the things that stands out as we read this passage and as we go on, we'll see there was a mixed bunch of people there. A mixed bunch of people with mixed motives. And there's a mixed bunch of people here, and dare I even say, with mixed motives. God knows our hearts. There was one whose main focus was money. And he agreed with the chief priest, and they agreed to give him money. And that money was his mission. And you know, money can be our mission. And he agreed to betray Jesus for money. As I said, there were a mixed bunch. There were those who, in a sense, there was practical faith and obedience. You know, Lord, where do you want us to go and prepare for the Passover? And you know, when you take steps of faith and obedience, there's something fostered in your heart as you take those steps. There was a perfection of what Jesus was doing, where Jesus said to his disciples, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is given for you." There's also the egos of man that so easily, and people's ambition involved in this. And even though salvation is so great, we see just what we need to be saved from. And you know, such a lovely time together, a beautiful, intimate time, and here they want to do is have a dispute. A dispute arises amongst them as about who would be the greatest. And so here's God, here's the Son of God in the midst of this mixed bunch back then. Here's the Son of God in the midst of this mixed bunch today with our mixed motives. And I want to say to us, brothers and sisters, we celebrate this because salvation is great. We take this bread remembering the Son of God's body that was taken and suffered the vilest abuse, beaten within an inch of his life, suffering in our place. The Bible says, how will we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? You know, in this situation that Jesus was in with these men and possibly women that had followed him in this situation. You know, there was temptation that was happening in people's hearts. They would go to the Garden of Gethsemane and Jesus say, you know, watch and pray lest you fall into temptation. As I said before, there was a dispute. there was, like in a sense, the potential for bitterness to rise up amongst them and cause trouble in their lives. And that can happen with us. We need a Saviour. We need this great salvation. How easy it is for us to have, you know, a dispute with this one or that one. How easy it is even in our own households for there to be disputing. We can have a blue over something. We're having a blue, but we can't even remember what the blue is over. We need a great salvation. How easy it is for a bitter root to grow up among us and cause trouble and defile many. We need a great Saviour. There was spiritual assault that was unfolding that Jesus knew about that others were completely unaware of. Yes, there was a temptation for money to be the thing that was of greatest importance. And yet the salvation was great. I wonder when we come to this table whether we come with hearts and say, Lord, I personally want to thank you. And together we want to thank you for your great salvation. If you think that you would take this bread and take this cup just because it's the done thing, it's just because you do that sort of thing in church, I would say to you today, if you do not know this great salvation, let these elements pass you by. Because this is for those that know the greatness of the salvation of God. This is for those who know that Jesus' body was broken and his blood was shed for you. And you know that salvation. The Bible warns us not to eat and drink damnation upon ourselves by eating and drinking in an unworthy manner. So let's not do that. Let's not do that just to say, I'm just fitting in with everybody else. Let's realize what we're truly celebrating, what we're remembering, what has been done, and just how great that salvation is. I'm going to pray and ask the Lord to, I'm just going to give thanks for what he has done. And then I'd ask those who are serving if you would come, and then we will share this amongst the brothers and sisters today. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would cause us to appreciate afresh the greatness of your salvation. I pray that, Lord, we would realize that this is not just religious form that we go through, but Jesus, you said for us to do this remembering you. Acknowledging, Lord, that you did this for us. That, Lord, the wrath and the consequence of our sin, which we deserve to carry, Lord Jesus, you carried. And you bore that in yourself so that we could be forgiven and made right with you. We want to thank you, Lord God, that your salvation is so great. We want to thank you, Lord, for not leaving us with the bondage of sin in control in our lives. We want to thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came to seek and to save that which was lost. That was me. And that was, Lord, each one of us here. And so, Lord, we give you thanks for this bread. Lord, reminding us of your body given for us. Lord, we thank you for this cup. Lord, this grape juice that, Lord, we take and we do as you instructed. This is the new covenant in my blood, which is given for you. And so we drink this, remembering that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. And your blood was shed so that we might be forgiven. So in taking this, Lord, we remember and we thank you. We thank you in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. As you receive the bread, take and eat in remembrance of your Saviour. But as you receive the cup, just hold the cup and then we will eat, then we will drink together as a sign of our unity, us belonging together in Christ. I wonder, could we serve the cups to the brothers and sisters as well, please? In the scripture that was read to us, we see that Jesus said that he would not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. He's waiting for that day when we will be together with him, and that we will celebrate in his presence. But here in the presence of the 12, it says in the same way, after supper he took the cup, saying, "This is the cup in the new covenant. This is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." And so we take this cup and we say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your great salvation. Thank you, Lord, your blood shed that cleanses us and makes us righteous." Now, Father, we offer you thanks for this remembrance. We say thank you, Lord, that it's not this cup that cleanses us, but it's your blood that was shed. Lord, a sacrifice made once and for all. We thank you, Lord, that it's only right for us to retell, for us to remember, and for us to honour you. Lord, may it not be something that, Lord, we lose as as this moment passes, but, Lord, may we always be grateful for your great salvation, Lord, for all that you have done for us. And we thank you now in your precious name. Amen. I'd like to continue in this passage to read on, because I think it's just help for us to see a greater part of the story that was unfolding here for these disciples, and see what actually transpires in life and for us. I guess you probably heard the saying, and maybe you even made the statement once, "Oh, there's a man with a mission." And, you know, not to sort of crying that women don't have a sense of mission, but it probably rhymes better, a man with a mission. And, you know, somebody's busy, quite intent in what they're doing, and very focused and very purposeful. And for these last... probably since December, we've been talking about living with a sense of mission, certainly as this year has begun. And if this is a source of annoyance to you that I keep on this, then I praise the Lord for that, because it might be that he disturbs within you a lovely sense of mission that I think all of us need to be reminded of. And I see in this passage there was a sense of mission that Jesus clearly had that there wasn't that clear for those of his listeners. In fact, with the mixed bunch that they were and the mixed motives that existed, there was probably all sorts of things on their agendas. And one of the things which we've seen was in verse 24, also a dispute arose among them as to which one of them would be considered the greatest. And you think, at a time like this, you know, why on earth would you do that? A beautiful time of intimacy, celebrating God's great deliverance, God's great salvation, and you guys want to vie for who's going to be top dog in the equation. It just seems ridiculous. But that's kind of life, isn't it? There are things that we find enter our heads, and the things that we sometimes engage in that are just ridiculous. And Jesus addresses that. And he says to them in verse 25, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them, they call themselves benefactors. And they say, well, you know, we're friends of the people. And don't we see that kind of in political circles today? You know, I want us to be seen as the people's man, you know, or the people's person. Shouldn't say man, that's sort of discriminatory. But you are not like that, Jesus said. Even though they were arguing and disputing, you are not like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. And that's a radical turnaround, isn't it? Than when the ego is in charge and self-promotion is ruling. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. I love that. But I am among you as one who serves. The King of Kings, the Lord of Glory, the Son of God, and he's here as a servant. You are those that have stood with me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. I bet they didn't know that was part of the mission plan. But here Jesus says what he's calling them into and what he sees their future will be in eternity. And then in verse 31, there's a statement there that is, in a sense, seems like a bit of a standalone statement. It says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you. I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. We might just leave it at that for the time and just look at this great kind of mission story and great salvation story that we've got here before us. I said salvation stories are encouraging to hear, and I can't remember the exact details of the instance, and it would have been probably late November, early December. There was, I think, a situation where a young woman who I think was a nurse. And she was involved in a water rescue, I think it was. And she herself was quite afraid of water. But she made a statement that I do, and I don't remember the details. I think it was a child involved. And she just stepped into the situation. But she made a statement to the media, which I, as she was asked questions, she said this, you can't just be a bystander. And I think in our society, we've learnt to be bystanders. And I think what was happening in Peter's life here, he could have become a bystander. Because Satan had set to undo this man. And Jesus knew it. There was spiritual activity happening here that would see him have become a bystander, not a participant in mission that Jesus had in mind for him to be. And I love the fact that, Peter, who many preachers love to pull apart, I love the fact that Peter had good intentions. I love the fact that he even had a great sense of commitment. And they're good things. I don't even mind the fact that he was fairly confident. And I guess that probably has appealed to my personality over the years. Part of the story that I didn't tell, probably told you before, but I had these three character flaws or three aspects of who I was back then that Lynn didn't find attractive. I was too short.
Maybe like Zacchaeus, I don't know. Maybe he was shorter than me. I don't know, it doesn't matter. I was too short, couldn't do a thing about it. I was too young. Couldn't do much about that either. And I was too confident. And I thought, oh, wow, gee whiz. I didn't know I had all these things that were kind of major setbacks. And I thought my rugged good looks would get me through. But anyway, that was my confidence coming out again. Sorry about that. I had two other qualities that sort of didn't quite tilt the scales, but one was that I could play music by ear and I was willing to live by faith. That made me sort of fairly, well, probably just a tad more than tolerable. But so I was madly in love with this girl, but she was, you know, well, I was just there, persistently there, prayerfully there, I can tell you. And 42 years ago, I won the day. And I won the girl. So I don't mind. I don't mind this guy, Peter, and his confidence, but the trouble is, with our own capacity and our own human endeavor, we reach our limits pretty quickly. And Peter did just that. He reached his limits pretty quickly because fear and human weakness would overtake him within that 24 hours. Because he couldn't follow through. The very guy that says, Lord, I am so committed to you that I will go to prison with you. I would even die for you. When he was put under the pump and he was asked, was he one of Jesus' followers? He says, no, I don't know him. And he denies him. Jesus knew what the spiritual battle would be for Peter, but it wasn't just for Peter, because when it says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, if you look in your notes on your Bible, if you've got it down the bottom, you'll see in the Greek that's plural. So it's not just Simon that was going to be sifted, the whole lot of them were under the spiritual pump, and it was going to be exceptionally difficult for them. Because, and a better translation, many translators would translate that and say, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But it's a wonderful thing that this person who, this mixed bag of people, there were the confident and there were the cautious, there were the cunning, e.g. Judas, and there were the kind. This great mix of people with mixed motives. And this guy, Simon, who we see lacked competency but didn't know it, that makes you dangerous when you lack competency and don't know it. And the person was inclined to rush ahead and actually proved to be a really lousy shot with a sword. Do you realise all of the gospel accounts record the slicing off of the ear of the high priest's servant? You know, I'm impressed with the fact that Jesus still sees the mission that will be fulfilled in Peter. In fact, in all of them. I'm impressed by the fact that Jesus says, but I've prayed for you. And if you want to know the extent of what he prays for you, you could read in the last part of John chapter 17 and just see what's happening and what has happened, what is happening for you right now. And how much he wants, the Lord Jesus wants and upholds and intercedes for you. And Jesus was praying that his faith would not fail. And sometimes you might feel like a failure, and sometimes I certainly feel like a failure. But the marvelous thing is, it's not about how faithful I am, it's about how faithful he is. He is the faithful one. And Jesus prayed for him that his faith would not fail. And then Jesus says these amazing things. And when you have turned back, well, Peter hadn't even turned away at this point. But when you have turned back, Jesus knew what would have to happen. When you've turned back, Jesus says to him, strengthen your brothers. See, there was a sense of mission that Jesus knew would be Peter's lot. And it wasn't on Peter's agenda. Now, I don't know how many times in your life that you've stepped into situations that you thought, well, this is new and this is an opportunity that I had not planned for. There's a sense of mission that God gives us. And I think sometimes when I speak about stepping into 2023 with Jesus' mission in me, in you, in LEBC, I wonder whether you get in your mind's eye, oh, that must mean that I've got to be like so-and-so. I've got to sort of muster up the enthusiasm and do evangelism. I want to say there's so many different aspects of the mission that we play a part in, but we need to play a part in. We need to say, Lord, I'm available. We need to say, Lord, I'm willing to put myself in a sense of in proximity of the people that you're wanting me to engage with. You could have a sense of mission where you set to foster faith in somebody else. It might be somebody in your own family, might be a neighbor, it might be somebody that you work with or go to school with. It could be any number of different situations. I was talking to Matthew quite a few months back, and Matthew sort of surprised me with a response when I asked him a question, and I learnt something. He said, I'll talk to anybody that takes an interest in me, he said. And I thought to myself, as an older person, to a young bloke, I thought to myself, you know, that's about what it takes. And I don't know whether we've got an interest in other people. Maybe you look at the young guys over here and you probably think, well, what interest would they have in an older person like me relating to them? Well, they might say, like Matthew, I'm happy to talk to anybody that would take an interest in me. And I look back on my life and I look at the people that have invested in me, the older, wiser ones that have invested in me and have spurred me on. And I wonder, are we doing that? Are we playing our part in the mission of encouraging one another? The Bible tells us to do that. It starts with taking an interest. Maybe it is just starting to step in like Jesus, but I've prayed for you. Maybe you play your part in mission in that way. May you play your part in mission by being part of a network group where you just go a little deeper with brothers and sisters and you find together you have a sense of mission in some sense of engagement that you find out together you can be part of. We would know, as Peter had denied Jesus three times, we know that when Peter encountered Jesus as he decided, let's go back fishing, fellas, we're good at that. Yep, Jesus is resurrected, but we don't know what on earth is going on, really. So they spend the night fishing and they caught nothing, and there's Jesus with a barbecue breakfast organized on the shore. And as they get a little closer, they look and they see the fire burning and they perhaps catch a whiff of the fish cooking, and Jesus says, "You guys caught anything?" No, I fished all night, caught nothing. Throw the net out on the other side. Oh boy, the bells might have started to ring then. We've done this before. And they realized it was the Lord. And they caught the fish. And they come ashore and Peter rushes to his Lord. Not afraid, not ashamed. Jesus is not looking sideways at him saying, "You have let me down big time." Not with judgment, but with grace. And there he is, reinstated into mission. I wonder, do we live as we step into this year with a sense that salvation is so great? I've been given something so marvelous. It's made an eternity of difference to my existence. And I will say yes to whatever Jesus asks of me. I think it's an exciting way to live. I think it's a joyful way to live. It's a purposeful way to live. It's an amazing thing. So I'm not here to dictate the specifics of what you've got to do, or the style or the shape of it, but may I just please be perturbed by the little saying of 2023, Jesus' mission in me. Please ask the Lord, Lord, what does that amount to? What part do I play in that? Because we can see he takes ordinary people. He takes ordinary people with fairly common flaws, and he does extraordinary things. I'd like to finish with a poem by a fellow by the name of James Morrison, and it says this, and I wonder, are there things that God has put in your heart that you, in a sense, dream that you could be part of that perhaps you're not up for or not sure about? But he says this, we are all of us dreamers of dreams. On visions our childhood is fed, but the heart of a child is unhaunted, it seems, by the ghost of dreams that are dead. From childhood to youth's but a span, and the years of our life are soon sped, but a youth is no longer a youth but a man when the first of his dreams are dead. There is no sadder state this side of the grave when the shroud over a fond dream spread, and the heart should be stern and the eye should be brave to gaze on a dream that is dead. He may live on by compact and plan when the fine bloom of living is shed, but God pity the little that's left of a man when the last of his dreams are dead. Let him show a brave face if he can. Let him woo fame or fortune instead. Yet there's not much to do but to bury a man when the last of his dreams is dead. You can't just be a bystander. The salvation of God is so great. There's a part that you and that we together can play in this great mission that God has called us to. It will surprise you, it will challenge you, it will stretch you, but it will give you great joy. And if you're not sure about that, you could read what Peter writes in the two epistles that are given at the toward the back of the New Testament to see if the fire still didn't exist in Peter's life in his later years. It did. And he tells us that in following Jesus, you can be filled with a glorious and an inexpressible and glorious joy. I pray that would be the case for you and for us.